in last Friday we touched on travailing in prayer, and we talk about three stages. We talk about conceiving in the realm of the spirit, and the incubation period, and then the period of labor or birthing forth. And just as in the natural, so in the spiritual. And so we mentioned how that there are many times that we think that we have conceived, but we have not. We have only got it in our heads and in our minds. And the vision or the seed of God's word or the rhema of God's word has only been spoken, and we have only heard it in our soul. And he has not taken a launch into our spirits yet. And so the effects of conception has not taken place, and we have qualified what actually would take place if there's a real conception in the spirit. So there needs to be a conception in the spirit before we can enter into what I call the incubation or pregnancy period in the spirit realm as we continue to travail. And then there's a final period where we give forth, we birth forth of that vision, and it manifests. And just as in the natural, so in the spiritual, there are different symptoms that will come as we experience those different stages in travailing in prayer. In conception, we experience, we see how in the natural that a woman who conceives will sometimes experience what they call morning sickness or symptoms and signs that tell her that she has conceived. And so in the same way, in the spiritual realm, there will be signs and symptoms if there is a conception that takes place in our spirit realm. And then there is other signs and symptoms that are, of course, very visible as a woman who is pregnant grows from month to month. They are very visible signs. And there are, as the child grows, there are signs of the movement of the child within the woman. She can feel it. And sometimes the child kicks or moves, and the woman feels it within her. There are different signs and symptoms and experiences at each period. And finally, there is the last sign, the last stage where there is a budding forth. And it's a totally different signal altogether. Where in the natural realm, there is usually a show of blood or something, or the water bag would burst or something, and the woman would know that birth is coming forth soon. So there are different signs and symptoms that that a woman needs to recognize in order to flow along with God's order of conception, pregnancy, and birthing forth. In the spiritual realm, there is also different stages and different symptoms that involve as we birth forth in prayer. And we need to recognize them, we need to know what to do in order to maintain or flow along with what God is doing in our lives. The first stage of conception is always the most interesting. That is when it's fresh, it's new. And as it gets into our spirit, whatever rhema God has spoken, there is a freshness to it. There's an excitement that comes. And the hardest stage is the middle part where the vision is incubating in you. The vision is going through the normal period of pregnancy for whatever area that you're conceiving God for. Some things take a long time in its pregnancy period. Some things take shorter. It depends on what we are conceiving in the realm of the spirit. But God has his own laws and set times and seasons for each area of things that he wants us to conceive. And so in the middle section, where we talk about maintaining the vision in our life in prayer. Prayer not only conceives, it not only gives birth. Prayer is a source of maintaining the vision that God has in our life, so that the vision will not be aborted. So that the vision will be able to reach its fruition and completion of whatever God has designed it. There are many visions that are aborted. There are many visions that are what we call unfulfilled for various reasons. And just as a fetus in its mother's womb draws nutrition from the mother. The vision in our life during the incubation period needs to draw nutrition from the Word. And it needs to draw its life force, or what I call the oxygen, through the mother system. It needs to continue to live. And so in that realm, there is a comparative area in the spirit realm of incubation or pregnancy period of the vision God has in our life. Sometimes some of the things God gave unto us, we got to maintain it week after week, month after month. And it's the hardest period. Any woman who has been pregnant will tell you that a difficult time is during the 9 months. Whatever discomfort she experienced is during those 9 months. Whatever comes right at the end of giving birth, right, it can come forth right quite fast. But the 9 months is very tedious. Day in, day out, month after month, and the child is growing within you. And your backbone has to arch to the weight that is being built up within the body. And any father who has a family will tell you what they experience. And so for those of you who have no experience in that, right, we got to let you know that you begin to see your wife, or you begin to see the one you love going through all kinds of discomfort, and then the pregnancy is reaching its final stages. I mean, the sleeping position of the woman also is not so easily adjusted to, right? Most of them will be sleeping flat, which is a good discomfort, and they have to adjust themselves. And that's the hardest period. And the hardest period for people is not the conception of the vision or the final part, the budding forth. The hardest part is the in-between period, when sometimes looks like nothing is happening. Sometimes a baby kicks in, you know there's a baby inside you. Sometimes it looks like nothing is happening. A day passed and you're wondering how things are going. And you don't seem to notice much growth at first. That's the hardest period, to continue maintaining the vision, to continue maintaining the prayer, the vigil in prayer, continue to press on and hold fast and let the vision within you draw nutrition. In the incubation period, the vision within us needs to draw nutrition. It needs to continually be fed with God's Word. Continually. Let's look at the book of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 17 onwards. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom ye believe, even God who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they were, as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believe, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God to unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he has promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. It tells us here in verse 18 that Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed. And it says in verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God to unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now, Abraham, as we notice here, experienced one of the longest periods in incubation as to the vision that God has for him. For his life, it meant a promised child. God promised him descendants, and God spoke that into his life. And we realize that Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 was about 75 years old. Let's assume that God began speaking to him about that promise. Sometime after that, as God spoke about his descendants being like the dust of the sand, and his descendants being like the stars of the heaven, that vision was implanted in his life. In fact, that verse that tells us, and Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness in verse 22, is tied back to the book of Genesis chapter 15 verse 6. Let's look at the book of Genesis 15 verse 6. And he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. According to that passage, it tells us that from that time it was conceived. From that time it was implanted into his being, his being that God has promised a rhema to him of a child. Faith was sown in his heart and in his life. That is just three chapters after Genesis 12. The time frame was probably still about in his 70s. Let's say that it was very soon after that. That would mean that he was still about 75 years old. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Any cross-reference system will give you back to that verse. There's no other verse where you can find that cross-reference of Romans chapter 4. Now, in Romans chapter 4 speaks about his promise, the promise of Isaac. That tells us that hidden between the lines of those general verses that say that God says his descendants shall be the stars in heaven was the understanding that Abraham would have a physical child. But yet, it takes a long time for Abraham. In fact, when Abraham was 99 years old, he changed his name. And that was when the manifestation started coming. And when he was 100 years old, that was when the child came forth. That would give us a period of about 25 years. 25 years of waiting. 25 years of incubation. 25 years of waiting on God. 25 years of maintaining it. According to Romans chapter 4, let's cross-reference it. One single on Genesis chapter 15 and the other on Romans chapter 4. Trying to gather what Paul is saying here, as he mentioned this particular verse. Now, in verse 17, he quotes another scripture. It says, I have made you a father of many nations. Do you notice that is a different quotation for a different part of Abraham's life? Romans chapter 4 verse 17 is quoted from Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 verse 5. Let's cross over to that. They're trying to put some chronological order into what we are looking at here. Genesis 17, verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Now notice that is in chapter 17, which mentions that he was 99 years old. That points to the end of the time of the conception period. Whereas, in chapter 15, it points to the beginning of the conception period. Although in the Bible there are only two chapters, the time frame is about 20 to 25 years. Depending on where we put chapter 15 in. By the most, you can take only about plus or minus 5. Which usually people put it closer to 75 years old when he was in Genesis 15. Alright, with that, let's look at Genesis, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And you notice that Paul, who quotes from having that in mind, and as we read it afresh in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, we realize that Paul quotes from the travail period, the period when he already manifests. By the time he reaches Genesis 17, the manifestation has taken place. He has changed his name. And conception, real conception, has taken place, and Sarah was physically and truly expecting after that period. So in Romans chapter 4, in verse 17, it quotes from the ending, the completion of the conception. Is that in your Bible? Is that same in your Bible? All the Bible with cross-reference, they should have put it to Genesis chapter 17. Is that right? Your Bible don't have cross-reference system? Right. And that is where the actual mention of it is clear-cut. And it says in verse 17, Romans chapter 4, verse 17, it says, in the presence of him whom he believes, even God who gives life to the dead and causes those things which do not exist as though they were. And notice in verse 18 it says, who contrary to hope. In other words, from verse 18, he was referring to the past. Verse 17 refers to when he was 99 years old. Verse 18 begins to refer back to the past. He also gives a different quotation. It says, the contrary to hope, in hope believes, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And that is taken from Genesis chapter 15. It goes back to his past, the conception period. Oh, way back on this side. So you notice in chapter 4, verse 17, he quotes the ending when he has really manifested the period when he is about to give forth the vision. He begins to taste it, to manifest it. In verse 18, it points to the conception period when the vision was first implanted clearly in him, which we realize that a vision is a vision. That is, it is something that it could help him to see. God says that your descendants will be like the stars in heaven. Later on, he says that after the Lord left him, that his descendants will be like the dust of the sand, of the ground. So it's something that he could visualize, something that he could see, the conception period. But what we don't realize is that between verse 17 and verse 18 is a period of nearly 20 to 25 years. We read it in one go. We think that Abraham just confessed and possessed straight away. And so some people, when they get a hold of it, they confess, but their confession can last only 3 months. Or they begin praying and travail, and their prayer and travail can only last 3 months. Very few people can really hold a prayer burden that is huge, that is big, that may take about 2 or 3 years to manifest. Now, there is a slight difference between the spiritual and the physical realm. Slight difference. There are similarities, but there are slight differences that we have to point to and outline. And that is, in the physical realm, when a lady is pregnant and expecting, there is a normal set period of about 9 months, plus or minus only a little bit. If the difference is too great, and let's say it's too early, then they would try to, they would have to put the infant into an incubator. But if the period is too long, they are afraid that that child will be so oversized that delivery will be difficult. And so there is what I call the optimum period. But there are slight variations in each person, according to their chemical composition according to whatever the functions of the body, there are slight differences. We realize that an average, there's no such thing as a true average because each body is slightly different. But there is a general pattern we most fall into that category. So the average is not just one line, it's a broad line. But yet there is a general plus or minus close to the area. And during that period, in the natural realm, what happens is that whether there is enough nutrition or not that's given to the child, let's say that there are some things that we hold, the child may just grow up, either be birth form in the same time frame, except that the child may be defective on certain areas because of a certain lack in chemicals and in vitamins or in whatever area, the child may grow up with slight defects or in certain areas based on how much nutrition was given to the child. Realize that there is a natural cause. But the time frame of delivery, incubation, pregnancy is still roughly the same. In the spiritual realm, when we do not supply the vision, the impregnated vision within us with sufficient nutrition, although it's conceived in our life, or there is a lot of doubt and unbelief, it may not be that we will give birth to that vision in the same time frame which is slightly defective. That doesn't happen. But what happens in the spiritual realm is that it takes a longer time frame to birth that vision. In other words, the set time for delivery is affected by the middle section, how we maintain the vision. Some of the delays of the things that should happen in our life is a result of God's overall times and seasons. God has a set time and season for certain things to be done. We have mentioned that the last Friday, how Simeon, he was faithful to God, but he lived in a different time frame. He lived before Jesus manifest as a Messiah. So God could bless him to that extent possible, but he never had the privilege of becoming one of Jesus' disciples. I'm sure if he had lived, he would have qualified. He was one who sought after the Messiah to come. He only saw Jesus as a baby, an infant. So there are set times and seasons in the reasons why some prayers don't just come at once. They are one of the causes, and that is God's time frame and time season. For example, if God has a time frame and a time season for Jesus to manifest as a Messiah, no matter how you pray, no matter how you try to quicken the process, it will not be quickened because there is a time frame. Simeon and Anna, the prophetess, were people of prayer. We praise God for their prayers. But in all that they pray, God will reward them. God gives them a foretaste for their faithfulness, but the time frame is not quickened. It's maintained. Jesus had to manifest at the exact precise time, in the fullness of time, Galatians says, because there is Daniel's prophecy that he has to fulfill, which is very specific in its time frame and reference. So there are time frames in God. God has different phases in our life. There are time frames for us to move in. Moses has a time frame. One of the reasons for his earlier failure that caused him to run into the wilderness was because of a time frame. See, one reason we realize is Moses haste. But what Moses didn't know, possibly he was not very well acquainted with the Word of God as he was with the Egyptian learning that he had through the educational system of Pharaoh. According to the book of Acts chapter 7, the reason why Moses slew the Egyptian was that he wanted the Israelites to know that they would be delivered by his hand. is very obvious in Stephen's account of Moses in Acts 7. He did that to show them that he was a deliverer. That tells us that Moses knew he had a call. Moses had a vision in God. Moses knew he was one whom he knew. He was conscious of a portion of God's will in his life. That was, he was a chosen deliverer to the Israelites. We realize he must have known some things among the Hebrews, for he was brought up in by his own mother. Although he was considered as an adopted Pharaoh's son. So that's in Acts 7 that you can look it up. So Moses, in his haste to show that he was the chosen and called one, trying, as he was spending time among the Israelites, we realize that it's not normal for a prince of Pharaoh's court to spend time among the Israelites. The reason he's spending time there is he was trying to show himself off, looking for some area to judge, looking for some sort of place that he could step in. That was when he stepped in and he settled a quarrel among the Israelites. He settled a quarrel and killed the Egyptian. And then the next time he looked and see these guys still fighting. And that was when the guy asked him, are you to be a judge over us? He was rejected in a sense. But what Moses may not have known is this. Besides the call that God has on his life, and he was 40 years at that time, he was considered very young. There's hope for many. And there was a specific time frame that God has said in the book of Genesis to Abraham as to how long the Israelites will be in Egypt. Even if Moses were to be fully obedient and not kill the Egyptian, he would still not be able to change the times and seasons God has set. Because if God changed it, God will alter the whole prophecy. And let's show in the book of Genesis the time frame in Moses' life. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. So it tells us that there is a time frame that God has already set. Time frame of 400 years. And God will not allow that season that he has set to be changed. As we mentioned last week that in revival, there are three views to revival. One is that God sends a revival when he wants. There's nothing we can do about it. He just sends it. Second view is that the revival depends on us. God wants it all the time. But it depends on our readiness. Third view is God has a time and season, and it also depends on us. And you examine all the scriptures, the most scriptural view is the third view. And if we focus on the third view and realize that it's the most scriptural, because the Bible does talk about the times and seasons of God. And we realize that if it's the time and season for God and we are not ready, there is a delay. If we are ready and God's time and season has not come, God rewards us for our readiness. But he has his own time and season that he will still follow. And of course, when a time and season is right, and we are ready, it's beautiful. Just nice. And analyzing it, of course, it's always good to be ever ready on our part. We may sense the times and season, it's always good to be ever ready. Just like people are saying, I don't think Jesus will come yet because there's so many prophecies not fulfilled yet. Does that mean that you prefer not to be ready? Wait till the last minute when it's about to come, in the twinkling of an eye, then get ready? You don't have much chance. Things can happen very fast. were events that are happening today in the past month, just 1 month, show us that within a matter of days, God could fulfill prophecy, if He so chooses. So there's not much time. And it's better in the long run to be ever ready, to be ready for whatever season that God determines and God knows in His own calendar that it's time to show forth. And so looking at that, we realize that just as Moses' time, there was a set time. And Moses may not be fully aware of the set time frame of 400 years. But there are other people like Daniel who knows about set time frame. And he was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah, seeking an understanding, and it was supposed to be time for the Israelites to return. And you remember how Daniel prayed. Because according to his calculations, the time and season has come. You remember the book of Daniel? You all look like you're not very sure. So let's talk about the book of Daniel. Talking about time frames. Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel chapter 9 shows very clearly that the third vision revival is the most scriptural. Because sometimes God's time and season comes and the people are not ready. It's a possibility of there being a delay. And Daniel was thinking possibly the time has come and because the people are not ready, there's a delay coming up. Which is why he's repenting, he's praying, he's fasting according to his calculations. Remember that he was taken in the Babylonian captivity when he was a young lad. And now he has grown after so many kings whom he has served faithfully as a top man. And he realized, hey, 70 years have come to pass. He's an old man by now. So according to his calculations, that prophecy should have come to pass. We realize that that prophecy has a dual fulfillment. It was an actual fulfillment of the Jews' return, and there was a prophetic fulfillment that points to the Messiah, which the angel explained to him. It turned out to be the 70 weeks of years. So it was a dual fulfillment. How do we know? Because at that time, as Daniel was praying, you see in the book of Daniel chapter 9, it says in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, if you remember very closely, that Cyrus and Darius reigned concurrently. In other words, they reigned together. It was called the kingdom of the Medo-Persian. So when it talks about the first year of Darius, it will also be the first year of King Cyrus. That's why it's called the Medo-Persian Empire. It was a joining and a cooperation of these two kingdoms together, the Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire that overcame the Babylonian Empire. So when you read the first year of King Darius, it's also the first year of King Cyrus. And Daniel realized, according to his calculation, it's time. It's supposed to take place. And he fasted and he prayed. Because there's a possibility that God is ready and the people are not ready. And that is the teaching that I'm bringing forth tonight. That sometimes the times and seasons of God are right. But because we are not ready, we cause a delay. I mean, it's okay if the delay is there because it's not God's time yet. No problem with that. But there's a problem. If God's time has come and there's still a delay. In God's original plan, the Israelites should have gone into the promised land, first batch. Because of their disobedience, there was a total delay and setback of 40 years. Those are called wasted years. Literally wasted. In the old Christian song, it says, wasted years, wasted years. Oh, how sad. I don't like to sing that song. I only sing like to sinners or backsliders. Good altar call though. or backslided. But God can renew your years, like the canker worm, the palmer worm, and all kinds of worms is eaten. But what we're talking about is the times and time frames that God has set. In the incubation period, we need to be very sensitive to that. So as Daniel prayed, we realized that according to prophecy, it took place in the time of Nehemiah. In the first year of Cyrus, we realized that in the time of Ezra, that is, Nehemiah was the wall. Ezra, it says God stirred up Cyrus. It's very nice to read about how God stirred Cyrus. But remember, there was one top man praying. His name was Daniel. That tells us that if Daniel had not had prayed, we do not know what may have happened. We need to be aware when there's a time and a season for some things to come. And I sense in my spirit, especially tonight, that one of the things that God will speak to His people as His coming draw near is to pray for His coming. See, in the Lord's Prayer, there's a little phrase that says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." My friends, that's a prayer for the second coming. And we are supposed to be doing that all the time. A prayer for Jesus' second coming is not a selfish prayer. Because for Jesus to come, He will definitely perfect the church. He will definitely make sure the gospel go forward. Everything that needs to be done will be done for the preparation of the bride. But it's a prayer of eagerness. Jesus doesn't want to come for a bride. He says, "Maybe I will come to the wedding." Wouldn't you marry a bride? How many bridegrooms will go to a wedding? And I know that they will eagerly wait for the bride. And wouldn't it be sad if the bride doesn't look forward to it? Not sure I'm coming to that wedding season or not. Not the guest, the bride. And there is a lot of the people who are part of the bride of Jesus Christ who are saying, "I'm not sure whether I'm ready to be a part of that or not," calling themselves the bride. So something has to happen before that. As Jesus coming draw near, Jesus is going to drop a measure of His Spirit that will cause God's people to literally be crying and literally be praying for His return. "Come, Lord Jesus," which is in the book of Zechariah. In a time of the latter rain, ask for that rain. See, there could be a time and a season that God has set, and we are not ready. Disaster. Delay. See, does God incorporate delayed time? Yes. Delayed time is considered wasted time. It's not recorded in heaven. Do you notice something different between the book of 1st and 2nd Kings and the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles? In the book of Chronicles, everything that did not really glorify God is removed. But in the book of Kings, it's all recorded there. It's to show us an example of God's records and human records. See, human records, we record all those things. But in God's record, some things that are considered not a part of God's will are wiped out. It's just blank. From that event, you can jump 20 years. If a person backslides for 20 years, let's say a person lives to be 60 years. And when a person was 20, the person backslided. Came back to God when he was 40. 20 years away from God. And he's looked back in his life, he's wondering, "Oh, you know, I've lived 60 years of life." When a person goes to heaven, looks at his record, 40 years recorded. How about the 20 years? Completely wiped out. So the Bible tells us, teaches a number our days and our years. Only time lived for God is recorded. So we are talking about the time frame and the seasons of God. And here Daniel, who recognized that the season has come, Daniel chapter 9, the season has come, and he starts praying in verse 2, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by the book the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So Daniel started praying and gave longer time frame. The life of Abraham is an example. There were 12 years of the 25 years that we can consider as wasted. Abraham had 12 silent years. Although we say, hey, it took 25 years for him to conceive and visualize, which is the actual early measured years. From Genesis 12, few years later, Genesis 15, right up to Genesis 17 was a period of 25 years, plus and minus. You say, hey, it took 25 years, conception to birthing forth. And don't forget, of 25 years, you must take away 12. 12 when he got Ishmael. He chose an alternative road to try to fulfill God's vision. Ishmael was about 12 years old when he was circumcised. It was a silent period. During that period, when Ishmael was going from 1 to 12, from 0 to 12, there's no record of God speaking to him. There's no record of him having a vision. Nothing. 12 silent years. I call them wasted years. Why? Because during those years, all Abraham's vision was focused on Ishmael. I prove it to you that he thinks that Ishmael is the one. All the time. Someone whom he got through what I call a, how to put it, to a natural method that did not demand any working of God. See, in the book of Genesis, when God spoke to him in chapter 17, verse 18, after the Lord spoke to him, Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. Ishmael, in a sense, was his own flesh and blood. He still got his hopes on him. Descendants coming through him. But it was not acceptable to God. 12 silent years. So you minus 12 years out of the 25. Is a real concession period becomes just 13. And then you minus some more years from those Egyptian years. And then you realize that the actual perfect time that he could have conceived it could have been shorter. But there are imperfections involved. The imperfections involved. In spite of all these limitations at the back of Abraham's heart and mind, he was still a sincere person. He was still someone who, to a certain extent, loved God, in spite of his weaknesses. So what is the delay now? What's the problem? He was gaining strength, but not strong enough. growing in faith, but not having enough faith to bring the whole thing forth until he really matured in faith in Genesis 17. And that's the same problem that people have when they're praying for the areas in their life. What they're facing many times, the abortion takes place in the middle part. A lot of babies are lost in the middle period. From the time the baby is conceived to the time the baby is to be delivered. And yes, a small percentage can be lost at the end there, but the most is lost within that period. And a lot of visions and rhema that God has spoken is aborted in people's life during that same period. And it's a very important period because we need to know what to do. Because in that period, there are certain strengths and certain things that we must focus on. Just as in the conception, there are certain laws. And I mentioned what laws were involved last Friday. But the middle section, there are certain laws that we need to apply. And one of those important laws is the law of patience. Patience to work at it, God's way, not our way. See, patience, one of the words for patience is the word hupomone. And the word mone from the word meno, which is in John 15 verse 5, translated as abide, indirectly points to an abiding, a resting in God's word. To allow God to fulfill it His way, not our way. And so in that middle period, when the vision has been conceived, we need tremendous patience to hold fast to it. The devil will throw everything against your way to try to make you doubt, to try to make you fearful. He threw everything he can against you to dislodge the baby in you and to cause an abortion in your life. And that's why we need to hold fast. How many times in the New Testament are we told to hold fast? Hold fast. We are told to hold fast because there is a snatch thief around. The devil will try to snatch the word that is sown in our life. We notice in the parable of the sower that the snatch thief stole the word after it was also conceived. He stole the word when it was not conceived yet. It has not been germinated yet. It was just on the surface, on the pavement. The fowls of the air came and ate it all up. There was no conception. But in the other types of ground, there was conception. Jesus said they took root. They grew. Or in time of persecution, they don't have roots. Roots are for holding fast. So they die. Then others that are planted among the thorns are choked. Did they germinate? They did. But the enemy knew how to snuffle the life out of that vision. You notice right at the end of conception, he tries his best, but when it's conceived, he runs. Because when the manifestation comes, it's frightened. And that's where we need to understand that his strategy, a lot of it, is getting at what is already conceived. Some people think it's automatic. My friends, you talk to any lady, who is pregnant, they realize they've got to take care of themselves. It's not automatic. It's automatic to a certain extent. But it also depends on them. They got to change and improve their diet. They have to take the care of themselves. They cannot do the same things they like to. A lot of ladies keep on trying to do what they want and end up with accidental abortion. You don't see many pregnant ladies going swimming, cycling, running, marathon, jogathon, walkathon. Right? No, they take extra care. Extra care. Why? They know they have to be more protective. They have to be more protective. Why? The fetus is tender, tender, precious, more protective. In the same way, when we have conceived a vision, it's implanted in our spirit, we have to be protective of that vision in our life. Don't let the devil steal it. Don't let the devil's crowd steal it. Devil will send people to you to try to cause you to doubt what God has said. That's one of his tactics. His whole purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. We need to be very protective. And you notice this, which I think is good to mention, because this is very important. If you have a vision of God in certain areas, mix around with the right crowd that will help that vision come to pass. Some foolish ones mix with the wrong crowd and lose their whole vision. Which happens. Imagine if you have a vision for God, and God has a call in your life to do certain things. You start mixing with the wrong crowd, and you see what happens to that vision? The desire for it starts disappearing. And sooner or later, you'll find that the thorns start creeping up into your life and start choking and snuffling the life out of the vision. But the opposite is wonderful. Find that when God gives you a vision and you get the right people together that believe in that vision, it gives life to the vision. The vision grows. The more you discuss, the more it grows. The more it grows, the bigger it becomes, the clearer it becomes. The right people. I thank God for putting the right people into my life at an important point. Not for the right people, some of the visions will never come to pass. So it's important to know what to do. As we say, one of the forces most important we mention is patience. Patience is very important because every day in, day out, you know, people who don't see you after a month will say, hey, you know, you're growing bigger. Telling the lady, you know, they could notice. But every day, you don't quite see that growth in you. But over time period, you can. It's a tedious thing to carry that child in you. Discomfort. Discomfort. Of course there's discomfort, right? Be honest. Ask any lady who is expecting. Of course there's some discomfort, right? They have to adjust themselves. But they enjoy it because they're expecting. The excitement is there. So we mentioned number one, very important for patience. Faith and patience for them. Not just faith, my friend. Patience. Patience. The other force that is necessary is what we call fellowship. Fellowship with the wrong kind, finish. One of the things that snuffle out and cause lack of productivity in the seed that is sown in the thorn, among the thorns, instead of being on a fertile ground. See, the fellowship brings forth the vision. I want to show the example of the Apostle Paul. From the moment Paul was born again in Acts chapter 9, he sought fellowship. He sought fellowship with the people of God. And in Acts 9, when he went over to Jerusalem, he sought fellowship, but the people were frightened of him. In the end, Barnabas came and introduced him to the apostles, and he fellowshiped with them. He walked in and out among them. He built relationships. And it's out of those relationships that Paul's vision materialized. How did we know? Because later on in Acts chapter 11, it was because of Paul's relationship with Barnabas that caused Barnabas, who by that time in Acts 11 had known Paul. And Barnabas went over to Antioch and saw the work of God in Antioch. And he remembered the Apostle Paul. Or he was not Apostle yet. Paul. Brother Paul. Why? Because there was a relationship formed. No man is an island. And I like to say that when I'm in Singapore. No one can succeed in the vision God has alone. Even if God called you to pioneer something, your vision is nurtured by other visions before you. It's always down the line. You can trace men of God. You can trace, let's say, Copeland. Right? He traced his ministry to Hagin. Hagin, he traced his ministry to Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth traced his ministry to other Pentecostals before his time. And because of the right fellowship, koinonia fellowship, a vision can be nurtured. And remember, these truths work positive or negative. Negative is opposite effect, it snuffle it out. Positive, it builds. It builds. Because of that, the Apostle Paul moved into his first phase. He was a teacher in Acts 11. And together with Barnabas, he taught the church at Antioch for a year. Acts 13, what was happening? They were having a prayer fellowship. A prayer fellowship. In Acts 13, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, out came the apostolic ministry. Not for that prayer meeting, we don't know how it may have come for. People like John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and George Whitfield, who arose about the same time in that first great awakening, first period of revival that is called the Great Awakening, all came from a small little group in a school, a college. And they were nicknamed the Holy Club. But they always fellowship with each other. And if you read John Wesley's journal, and also read the records of historical records about that time, England before the Great Awakening was as evil and immoral as Los Angeles is, or San Francisco is today. It's because of the Great Awakening that turned the tide of society. You begin to see that it all was birthed forth because of association and fellowship. That out of that came forth tremendous things. And one of the greatest missionary movements was the Moravian Revival. Bangkok, Count Zing Zing Dov, tremendous man. And he's a man who influenced John Wesley. See, John Wesley was convicted by this group when they were in the ship. And when the ship was in danger, everyone was crying in fear except this group called the Moravians. And he wondered why they didn't cry. How come they got such confidence? Started attending and visiting them, conversing with them. And I read about the Moravian Revival years ago. And out of that tiny group went the most missionaries in terms of percentage of a size of a group. It went all over the world. Tremendous impact. And almost all of the Pentecostals of 2 and 3 decades ago trace their roots and beginnings to the Wales Revival. See, there's always this fellowship that is involved. Fellowship must be important because Paul told Timothy, as he wrote to him, how the faith of his mother and his grandmother was also in him. So there is an impartation along the line. And Dix has this interesting plan in his God's Plan for Man, interesting section where he shows the example, the genealogy of a godly man. You trace it for about 10 generations. Then you put the genealogy of an ungodly man and you trace it for 10 generations. And out of this genealogy of godly men and women comes all the greatest scientists, lawyers, doctors, people who bless society. Out of the genealogy of these crooks. Once in a while you get a white sheep among the black. By God's grace, person will enter to God. But the negative influence was terrible. Turns out the worst guy. Why? Because of fellowship. Fellowship. And that is why in a wrong fellowship it's harder to reach out to the right thing. Anyone will tell you that. You try to get involved and with the people of the world and you get close to them, you find it's, when you're close to them, it's hard to get close to God. But we learn to be like Jesus, to be in the world but not of the world, which we still need to. But yet, Psalms 1 protects us and says, don't walk. Don't walk in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. That is, watch your fellowship too. Because during that period is going to cause a delay or at the worst an abortion of your whole vision. Because the positive side is the fellowship. Now fellowship to people mean bringing out the cakes and the biscuits and pouring out of tea and coffee. Coffee in America, tea in Australia. Yeah, teh tarik. And fellowship is fellowship in the word, fellowship in prayer, as well as the normal fellowship that we know as fellowship. When we all come and pray together, do you know there's a type of fellowship that's being involved? Do you notice that you relate differently with someone whom you could pray together? Why? Because you have prayed together. There's a deeper realm of spiritual fellowship you've been through. I notice this. If we have a meeting, whether it's a business meeting or planning meeting, if we could have a prayer meeting before that, the atmosphere is different. Why is it different? Because there's a spiritual fellowship that's involved in prayer. Fellowship, koinonia is the word partnership. Partnership means that you have worked together, not just sit and talk together. I'm so sorry that the English meaning of fellowship has deteriorated to that extent. There's a certain fellowship we can have when we meet each other and say hello and we sit down and sit for 15 minutes and exchange information about each other. That's all we understand by fellowship in the nominal realm. But do you know that people whom you have walked together with, you worked together with, you sweated together with, you cried together with, you have rejoiced with them together with, you come out differently? There's a greater sense of comradeship. There's a higher degree of that. There's some sort of union that's formed. Just like the song goes, Brother, let me be your servant, let me be a Christ to you. And then there's a line that goes, you know, I will hold a Christ life for you in a night time of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you, speak the words you long to hear. Then there's a line that goes, I will weep when you are weeping, when you love, I'll love with you. And it ends with, you know, how in the end, as you come before God, when we're all together in God, born of the union we have together, we share that real fellowship of serving and loving one another. It's different. It's different. Like right now, each one of us may know each other to a certain extent. Some of you may just know the faces. I don't know the names. Some of you may know each other by your face and your name. Some of them, each one here, you have a different depth of relationship with every single one here. Some, perhaps you have played a game together, you know them. Some you have prayed together, you know better. Some of you, is your own husband and wife, you live together, you know each other. Of course. Different degree, different depth. So what do we mean by fellowship? Fellowship is knowing. What do we mean by know? It's a very high degree. So number one, patience. Number two, fellowship. Maintaining of that. And under fellowship, remember, it covers an exchange between members of the body of Christ of their lives together. Praying together, and not just sharing together. Now, of course, the next thing that needs to be injected in this period, this is what I call the Word. The Word, the Word, the Word. The Word is an important force to maintain and feed the vision. And I notice this, sometimes as I see the vision of God and know what God says, and then I can have all kinds of things and all kinds of face all kinds of obstacles. Then when you get into the Word, you read the Word, you meditate on the Word, you see Jesus in the Word, you see men of God in the Word, and you come out again, you think, that's peanuts. It's easy to achieve, right? But here, as you talk of it to people who have not much of the Word, neither do they have much faith, you say, cannot be done. You say, it's impossible. And it gives you 1,001 reasons why it cannot be done. Then you get back to the Word and you meditate on the Word. I mean, if you don't get back to the Word and you keep hearing that all the time, I don't know if it's possible or not, but your vision grows smaller. And you readapt your vision, like Abraham. Maybe it should be this way, to Hagar then. And a lot of Hagars have given problems. A lot of vision. Why? Because people listen to the wrong voices. No, it cannot be done. Here, have Hagar. Some of them blindly, like sheep led to the shearer, except suffer 12 years silence. And when you get back to the Word, you read the Word, you meditate on the Word, you see in the Word, and see all that Jesus has done, again you're refreshed, you're on fire for God. And you say, it can be done. It can be done. Every time I get back to the Word, every vision within me that I have and hold, impregnated with God, I hear the Word saying, it is there. Yes, it's easy. Yes, it's easy. Yes, it can be done. Against all the other voices, you strengthen the voice of God in you by reading the Word. Feeding your vision, the Word, is the nutrition which feeds the baby in you, the spiritual baby that you carry. The wonderful thing about vision of God is that you can have multiple visions. You can have quintuplets. Right? You could be carrying several visions in you. And each one of them in different areas, different directions, you're burning it forth in you. got to feed all of them with the Word, the Word, the Word. Final but not least, the other points, I'm just bringing the main major point. As Abraham gave glory to God, during the time of pregnancy and incubation, worship. Worship must come on strong. Worship helps to maintain your contact with God. Because He's the one who gives you the vision. Other things will try to crowd out that worship of God. But when you keep worship and you continue to give God glory, continue to be resourceful in finding ways to praise and worship God. We talked about Mark 11, 20, 24 before. And we see how Mark 11, 20, 24 speaks out 2 points. From point A to point B. The moment you believe, you pray, believe, you receive. Point A. Then you will reach point B. You shall have them. One is in the past perfect tense, one is in the future tense. Future tense is in B. Mark 11, verse 24. And you shall have them. See, Jesus played with 2 tenses. 3, in fact. One was the present. When you pray, believe that you have received. Now, what happens is between point A and point B, what to do? Give glory to God. Between the time of conception and the time of birthing forth, what do we do? When you've done everything you need to do, what else do you do? Worship. Praise and worship. Giving glory to God. That's the best position to be in, waiting on God. The word wait implies a sense of worship. Since there's a timing of God, what do you do when you're perfectly and fully ready and the time has not come? Worship. Worship God. And in Hagin's book, I believe in vision, in his biography, Jesus mentioned some delays in his life. Although Jesus never used the word delay, Jesus mentioned how he has not been faithful in certain places and how he sometimes has been living in a permissive will. And how at one time, Hagin, in one of those visions, he shared 8 visions in that book. In one of the visions, he shared how when he was sharing his testimony about how Jesus appeared to him, halfway he broke down and cried because as he was sharing, he realized he has not been fully faithful. And as he was sharing that, he broke down and cried, and Jesus appeared to him in one of those visions, took him to the garden, and Jesus mentioned this to him, that a lot of his people had not waited on him. And as a result, they never moved into those stages. Now waiting also incorporates worship for us to progress into the visions of God. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for this time as we gather together in you. We know, Father God, that you continue to train and prepare our lives in you. We pray, O God, that you continue to instill in our lives, O God, sensitivity to everything that you have conceived within us, that we may guard the treasures that you have placed in our lives, that we may be faithful, Father God, to birth them forth as you have implanted them. And it's not we who work, Lord, but you who work in us and through us. And what you have implanted in our lives, all we need to do is be faithful vessels and containers for you, to give you the rightful place in our lives, that you may nurture that which is seeded into our lives for the day of harvest. Thank you, Father God, for your grace. And tonight, as we gather in prayer, may that vision and visions that you implanted in our lives get us strength, increase and enlarge. In Jesus' name, amen. Lift your vision high in the way that you never have before. Live you. For without a progressive vision, you will dwell carelessly. Without a progressive vision, you will dwell carelessly. So lift your vision higher, and you will see the glory of the Lord. Let's all rise together. Lift your vision high, in the way that you never had before. Lift your vision higher, and you will see the glory of the Lord. For without a progressive vision, you will dwell carelessly. Without a progressive vision, you will dwell carelessly. So lift your vision higher, and you will see the glory of the Lord.